Amen. We're going to be in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you'll turn over there, it's been wonderful to be in the service this morning. Our brother was talking about hoping the fellow before he didn't do so well. I was wondering what you do when all three of them hit the ball out of the park. And then I remembered what time it is. I like to preach right here because you don't care what I say as long as I get done in time to eat. Amen. If I get done time to eat, everybody say, that was a good message, Brother McBride. That was good. That's just right. So I appreciate this time slot. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. I do want to say thank you for the nice hotel room I'm staying in. And thank you for I was noticing the ladies cooking last night and all the hard work goes on around here. A lot of things going on behind the scene. And Elijah's been helping me. He's been my gopher. He's been running for me when I need something. I appreciate him. And it's been a blessing to be here this week. I want us to go back to Calvary for a little while this morning. And we will start in the 45th verse of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 45. The Bible said, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Let's pray a moment. Father, we thank you this morning for what our hearts have already felt, how you've ministered to our spirits, how you've helped your children. We've been encouraged, Lord. We have laughed when we have cried. Lord, we've been close to you this morning. I feel like seated in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord. And I want to thank you for that. Yes. Thank you for those welcoming words to the table. Oh, Lord, thank you. And now, Lord, I pray you'd help us as we think about Calvary to be reminded of the great price that you paid. And I pray, Lord, when we leave, we'll love you even more than when we came. Yes. Help us now. Get glory unto thyself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes. You can be seated. Seven times Jesus spoke from the cross. Matthew only records one of those sayings, and it is the one we read here in Matthew 27. Verse 46 said, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first saying from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As a matter of fact, I think I'm correct that the first three times Jesus spoke, it was to help someone. It was to encourage someone. It was with someone else on his mind. So the first thing was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last saying on the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Yes, But here in the middle, we have this statement where Jesus does not call God Father. But he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Charles Spurgeon said of this text, reading through this passage, he said, frankly, when I come to this text, I cannot preach on it, for I do not understand it. Martin Luther was penning his commentary on the book of Matthew, and he came to this text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he threw his pen down on the table and he said, God, a forsaking God, how can such a thing be? But Jesus certainly in this hour felt forsaken of his Father. I want us to consider this passage for a moment in three ways. I want us to look, first of all, and think about it in this aspect. These are Messiah's words. They are the words of the Messiah. His deity is in view. You see, you and I that read our Bibles, this is not the first time we've read this little saying. You and I remember that in the 22nd Psalm, the Messianic Psalm, the psalmist begins his psalm this way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you read on in the 22nd Psalm, you will read in very exact and minute detail about things that will happen on the cross. We've already discussed about the accuracy of Scripture and the accuracy of the prophecy. But I just want to remind you that Jesus is reminding us here that he is the Messiah, the anointed God in the flesh. The fact that he says here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, does not take away from his deity. He is still, always has been, and always will be God. Jesus was more than a teacher. He was more than an example. He was more than a good man. Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, as the Messiah, if you go back to the book of Zechariah, God is speaking. He uses this title for himself, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name of Jehovah, the name of God. And he will say in that 12th chapter of Zechariah again and again, the Lord will say, I will, I will, I will, I will. You come to chapter 12 and verse 10, and that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. These are Messiah's words. The word Messiah in the Old Testament and the word Christ in the New Testament are very much alike. They both have the same idea, the idea of an anointing. In the New Testament, the word Christ comes from the word Christos, which means anointed. It is based upon a word krio, which means to smear or to rub with oil. But I was reading, I think it was Mr. Strong's commentary in his concordance, and he said this. He said the word krio is related to a word kreomai, and it means, the word kreomai means to furnish what is needed. Now, let me ask you this. Let me think about this with you a moment. We're talking about Messiah here. God manifest in the flesh. The anointed one who came to furnish what was needed. I want to just remind you of the three offices that involved an anointing in the Old Testament. There was the office of the prophet, there was the office of the priest, and the office of the king. All of them involved an anointing. What was the purpose of the office of the prophet? His purpose was to reveal God. When the people didn't know God, the prophet would come and say, thus saith the Lord. And they would find out what God was like and what God wanted and what he demanded. Then they would find out out that they had come short of what God had demanded. So we have the office of the priest. His job is to relieve the guilt of the people. They find out they've come short of what God demanded, and so they come and bring the prescribed sacrifice, and the priest offers the sacrifice, and their guilt is covered and taken away. What was the job of the king? Well, the job of the king was to rule the government. They realized their life had not been what it ought to be. They needed somebody to overrule them and tell them how to live. So you have those three anointed offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. The one who reveals God, the one who relieves guilt, and the one who rules a government. Then one day in the New Testament comes along God, manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. That's how the apostles preached him, opening and alleging that Jesus was the Christ. What is he? He's the Kreomai. He is the one who has furnished what was needed in my life. You say, preacher, I'd like to know God. Then get your Bible out. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will reveal to you what God is like, because he's God manifest in the flesh. You say, well, preacher, I'm guilty. Then I have a priest, the Lord Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He has taken our sin and bore it in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. He is my high priest, but he's more than just my prophet and my priest. He is my king, the king of my heart, the king of my life. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So we have Messiah's words. His deity is in view. But I want us to think about for a moment, secondly, these are man's words. And his humanity is also in view. Here is Jesus crying out to God. You say, preacher, you just said he was God. I did, didn't I? I don't understand it, nor do I, but I believe it. I do not understand the intricacies of God being God, and yet God being man. I don't get it, but I rejoice in it. I'm overwhelmed by it, but I'm also overjoyed by it. Sometimes it makes my head spin, but it makes my heart leap to know that God is God, but he became a man and died in my place and met his own demand on the cross of Calvary. I want us to think about him becoming man for a moment and about his humanity being in view. He called himself, I think if I've counted up correctly, 32 times in the book of Matthew, he will call himself the Son of Man. Philippians chapter 2 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was man. He was man. I want you to think about him as man a moment. We put great emphasis on the deity of Christ, and we ought to. But we ought to put great emphasis on the humanity of Christ. Because I'm a man. And I need somebody I can look to know how to live. And I'm thinking about Jesus, and the Hebrew writer said it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. And then the Hebrew writer said earlier, maybe later, I'm getting my verses mixed up, but he said this, he said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And yet without sin. Now here is Jesus, he has become, God has become man. Why did he do that? Well, man needed to be redeemed. He had sold himself into bondage. Paul said in the book of Romans, know ye not that to whom ye yield your members servants to obey, his servants ye are. And so here we find in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have yielded themselves servants to Satan to obey him. And they've become his servants. They have lost the dominion that God gave them in the garden. And so they must be redeemed. The problem is, doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how willing you are, you can't redeem anybody lest you're related to them. You remember when Ruth came home from the field and she had all of that grain and Naomi said, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And who did take knowledge of thee?" And Ruth said, "The man with whom I wrought today, his name is Boaz." And when she said Boaz, I think Naomi's eyes lit up like a 100 watt light bulb. And she didn't say, "Oh, wonderful, he's a rich man." She didn't say, "Oh, wonderful, he's kind." She said, "Oh, this is good. The man is next of kin to us. He is near of kin." She was saying he has the ability to redeem. And so God was born in a manger, born of a virgin, a made man, that he might redeem man that was fallen. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Amen. Now here is man hanging on, forsaken. I'll let you theologians figure that all out. But I do know this. Even though Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," I have on occasion felt forsaken. I have on occasion felt like I didn't know where God was. And even perhaps he didn't know where I was. I have on occasion said to him, "Lord, I'm still here. Do you remember?" You may never feel that way, but I do sometimes. I have on occasion. So I was wondering when I looked at this passage, what did the Lord do as a man when he felt forsaken of God? What did he do? Well, let's look at what he did. The first thing he did was he cried out. Now apparently, he had said at one time, "I know that that thou hearest me always." But it sounded to me like he's not sure here. But he cried out anyway. He didn't know for sure if God was listening. He didn't know for sure if God would even answer. But he cried out anyway. Tell you what I'm going to do when I feel like I can't find God, when I feel like he's not listening, when I'm not even sure he's there. I think I'll just yell out anyway. I think I'll just cry out anyway. I think I'll just say, "God, Lord, I don't know where you are and I don't know what you're up to, but I remember how good you've been to me. I remember the fellowship we've had." I think I'll just cry out. He cried out. The psalmist said, "Out of the depths, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." You say, "Preacher, I don't know if he's hearing me." Keep on crying. Just keep on crying. Just keep on crying out to God. Jesus cried out. He not only cried out to him, but he crowned him. He said, "My God, I don't know what all's going on. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're up to, but I know who you are. Sometime in my life, I can't track him, but I know who he is. I can't tell what he's doing, but I know what he's like. So I'm just going to let him be God, and I'm going to cry out to him and trust him and crown him in my life." You say, "Lord, you've always known what you're doing before. I reckon you know what you're doing now." And he not only cried out to him and he crowned him, but he claimed him. He didn't just say, "God." He said, "My God." Hallelujah. "My God." A personal possession. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's mine. and I know I'm His. I'll just claim Him as my own. I like to read Charles Spurgeon. I don't agree with everything he says, but sometimes I don't agree with everything I say. But he said this. He said, "My God, my God." He said, it's as though Jesus reached out with both hands, grabbed on for all He's worth, and said, "I know You're mine. You always been mine, and You always will be mine." I'm going to tell you, friend, when you can't find Him, when you can't sense Him, just reach out with both hands of faith and grab hold and say, "You're mine. You always have been. You always will be. My God, my God." And then finally, put confidence in Him. Now, this is the fourth saying. It's not the last saying. So this is not the end of the story. We're just in the middle. We're just in the rough part. We're in the most difficult place. There's more coming. This is not the last word. The last word will be, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." I'm telling you, friend, you're in the darkness. You can't find Him. You don't know what He's up to. I'm going to tell you, this ain't the end of it. This ain't the last word. This is just the middle. Just hold on. Just trust Him. The last chapters are coming. It'll be all right. We went from Father to God. But before it's over, we're going from God to Father. You say, "I went from light to darkness." But before it's over, you're headed from darkness back into light. So just keep on. Don't despair. Don't give up. These aren't the last words. I was sitting in an ordination service, several preachers. We questioned and examined the young man. And when he had answered the questions to our satisfaction, the moderator, who was the candidate's father, said, "Now here's what I want to do before we leave." He said, "I want each one of you men, we're going to go around the table, I think there were five of us." He said, "I want each one of you men to give this young man a word of advice." He said, "I don't want you to preach. I just want a word of advice that'll last him and help him." He started out with a venerable, aged man of God who was the candidate's grandfather. And so he thought a minute and he looked at that young man and he said, "I have one thing to say to you. Give God time to work." And when he said that, I thought to myself, "I don't have anything to say." I don't know how many times since that day I've been in the my God part. And ringing in my heart came them words, "Give God time to work." You said, "Preacher, I don't know what He's doing." You don't have to know. Just trust Him. Just hold on for all you're worth. Just put your confidence in Him. We're headed for Father into Thy hands. We're headed for Father again. Just trust Him and give Him time to work. Here's the last thing. These are Messiah's words. His deity is in view. These are man's words. His humanity is in view. But these are the middle words. I've never been good at math. I took Algebra 1, and afterward my teacher at the end of the year gently suggested that I take general math next year. He said, it'd be easier on him and me. I've never been good at math. But if you have seven sayings and you have three and three, and then that fourth one is right in the middle. So these are the middle words. And his ministry is in view. Because you got on one side deity. And you got on the other side humanity. And deity's too holy to have anything to do with humanity. And humanity's too unholy to have anything to do with deity. So there's a gap. So you got to have somebody in the middle. You got to have a middle man who can get deity and humanity together. And so you have on the cross deity and humanity. You got deity dying for the sin of humanity, and you got the middle man who can let... Job called him the daysman. He said, here's our problem. He said, here's my problem. I can't get to God. God's too holy and I'm too wicked. And he said, there's no daysman. You know what he's talking about? The man in the middle. He's talking about the mediator, the one that brings holiness and unholiness together, the one that can take a holy God and a wicked man and can be the mediator and bring them together. And Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. Without him, you and I will never know God. Without him, we can't fellowship. But thank God there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the middle man. You see, because of him, there's no more separation. And there's a testimony to that fact in our text. Because when he died, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. So there's no more separation from God because of him. And then the Bible said the rocks rent and the graves were opened. And so there's no more separation of the grave because of him. And then there was a Gentile soldier and Jewish women, and they were all gathered around the cross, and them women had already recognized who he was, but that Gentile soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. And so that middle wall of partition was broken down. So every testimony immediately following Calvary was the separation's gone. The divisions are gone. We can be one with God and one with each other. Would you do me a favor this morning? If you're feeling forsaken, you don't know what to do, give God time to work. Just keep crying out. Just keep claiming and crowning and wait for that last word, because we're not quite there yet. I want you to bow your heads, please. Father, we love you. Thank you for a little while to preach the wonderful story of Jesus. I pray you'd help your people. Lord, I'm thinking right now of a dear friend of mine who's in the midst of a deep depression and has been for some time. And I pray you'll help him. And I'm thinking, Lord, of some that may be here this morning discouraged. They're in the middle of trouble, in the middle of a problem. I pray they'll wait for the last word. They'll just continue on. And they'll remember the separation's been broken down. And they can come to God. There's a mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. I pray we'll take advantage of the fact we can enter boldly into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Help some Christian today, Lord, and get glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand a moment. Our brother's going to lead us in a song. and the preacher's going to come.